Will you please join with me in the prayer for illumination of God's word? Father God, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. And our scripture lesson today is from the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, the first 18 verses. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power, and his throne, and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who lived in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. And if anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patience, patient endurance, and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs, he was given power to do on the behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. For it is man's number. His number is 666. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Now I'd invite Mrs. Ruth Weiss to come forward along with Holland and Henry.
Okay.
Oh, and Emily too.
And of course. Emily's going to be giving these pretty soon, so she's my assistant. How's everybody? So great to see everybody. I have to stand up because I have a bag. Henry, I need your help. Wait till you see what's in my bag today. Who loves summer?
A beach ball.
Yeah, I love summer. It's my favorite season of the year.
But we get to stay home.
Well, we get to stay home, but we love to go to school too. But
you know what? I teach summer academy.
I know. At your school, one of your schools, right? At Eisenhower School, I think. Right. Well, listen, I have to tell you about things that we do in the summer. So you just told me one thing that you do. So when I think of summer, I think of being outside. And when I think of being outside, so many games we can play. So, you know, Mrs. Weiss has a camp. We play a lot of games there. But I think of my guys growing up. So kids and adults love to play games. Usually, they're games with balls. They don't have to be, but especially in the summer. So this is my favorite ball. It's a beach ball. And usually when we think of a ball, we think of passing the ball to somebody or sharing in a game, right? There's games we can play with balls by ourselves, but usually they're with others. So that's one ball. I couldn't fit a basketball or a soccer ball or a football because that was taking up my whole bag. But I do have, what is this? A tennis ball. Nope, no peeking. What kind of ball is this?
A baseball.
What kind of ball? Who knows what this is? It's called a wiffle ball. A wiffle ball. Right, it's like a baseball. Such a fun game. My guys used to play that, still do. What kind of a ball is this? A golf ball. And then what about this? A softball. We've been seeing a lot of that with the team this year, right? We've been seeing this because the guys have been playing, right? So when I look at these balls, we do. We root him on. When I think of balls, though, what's similar about them? What's similar about a ball?
They're all the same.
How are they the same?
Because they both...
They're all round.
And they both have the same name. Ball.
Ball. Usually balls in it, that's for sure. And they're round. You're right. They have no end. Look. There's no end. If I had a basketball here or a soccer ball, there's no end. That's a golf ball. There's no end. And you know what that reminds me of? God's love has no end. It's forever and forever and forever. His love is forever and ever. You know what else I think of? That we can... It is. It's round. It does. And God's love, most importantly, God's love never ends. And you know what else about a ball? We can pass the ball. I'm going to pass this over to Emily. Henry, I need your help. You got to sit. Nope, I'm not going to pass it until you sit. Emily's going to pass it to Holland. Holland's going to pass it to Henry. Henry's going to pass it back to Mrs. Weiss.
Look at Max.
Oh, okay, Max. Max, oh, dogs love balls. You know what else I love to do with a beach ball is a game called Keep It Up. And you know how you play Keep It Up? You just keep hitting it up. So guess what? God's love, not only does it never end, he wants us to pass it on to everyone we see, every single person.
People that don't love him back.
Well, exactly. Those are the people, Henry, we want to share it with the most, the people who don't know him or don't show God's love. We want to keep it up, keep showing our love that God has given us. Henry, that was great. You're absolutely right. Those are the people. But we want to show it to everybody we meet. So this summer, if you're playing any kind of ball, when we're at those softball games, rooting our team on, wherever you are, whenever you see a ball all year round, think about God's love, which has no end. He wants us to pass that on to everybody we meet, and we want to keep that going forever. Let's pray. Henry, I need your help. Let's pray. Let's fold our hands. Dear Lord, we are so thankful, most of all, for your love that never ends for us. And we just pray, Lord, that your love will shine forth from all of our lives, wherever we are, to those especially who don't know you, and to those who do. And thank you for the love that you share with us, most especially through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that you've given us all in one another. Help us to spread that, to pass it on, and keep it up. Keep spreading that love wherever we go. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being such good listeners, guys.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I promised that things were going to get a little strange. You know, when you set out as a preacher on a 7-week series, it doesn't matter what it's on. The Apostles' Creed, the Book of Romans, Revelation. You get about to the 5th week, you think to yourself in the preparation, what was I thinking? Well, this text is a really hard one. It's hard to understand. The images are scary. It's frightening. You can't do children's sermons on it, right? Because you're going to give kids nightmares for days and days and days. It's meant to be scary. It's meant to be frightening. Beasts with heads and horns and crowns on their horns, and images of war and slaughter. It's meant to be scary because for the people who are receiving this at first, the first and second centuries, it's a scary time. It's a scary time to be a Christian. It's scary because professing your faith out loud is going against the beast. And what is the beast? It's the empire. The Roman Empire, in this case. An all-consuming beast that controls every aspect of public life. With madmen, for the most part, in charge. Right? At the end there, we have that, you know, discerning minds know the number of the beast. It's a man's number, and the number is 666. Well, in Hebrew, if you take Nero Caesar, and you render that phrase, Nero Caesar, into the Hebrew alphabet, and then you assign each letter of the Hebrew alphabet a number, when you do the mathematical equation, it comes out to 666. The number of the beast is the number of the crazy emperor of the Roman Empire who was responsible for sending Christians into the center of the Colosseum for intermission. You've been to a baseball game recently? No, you haven't been watching the Mets, I guarantee you, because it's terrible. They stink. But if you go up to Rockland County, the Rockland Boulders, between every inning, every time there's a break, they trot out a different little game or promotion on the field. It's a lot of fun. Well, in the Roman Empire, they have the Colosseum. And the main event is the gladiators who come out and do battle. They have races. They reenact all of these great battles of the Roman Empire. And they have actors and gladiators who are playing these roles. But it gets to be a pretty long show. People have to get up, stretch their legs, go get their popcorn or whatever. And so as the break, the intermission, they march out the Christians and a whole bunch of wild animals that are hungry and just let them frolic and play together. It's brutal. The brutality of the Roman Empire, the beast, cannot be quantified. That's what folks are facing. And this is the empire that controls every aspect of life. This thing about the mark on the hand or the forehead, it's like if you went to worship at the feet of the idol, the statue of the emperor, they gave you a voucher that you could go into the marketplace and buy your bread, your necessities, and things like that. Well, the Christians, they have to make a choice. Do I remain faithful to God, not worship the emperor, but not have what I need to go buy what I need for the living of my life, or because I'm hungry, do I go and collect my voucher so I can go and participate in the marketplace? It's a real question. There are these battle lines being drawn up. And who is the main instigator of all of this? The dragon. The dragon who calls forth the beast, the first beast, and then the second one a little bit later on. And who is the dragon? Any guesses? Who's the dragon? Well, this one is actually a little bit easier. Satan. The dragon is Satan, the devil. The very origin of evil in society. And the devil calls forth these powers, these principalities, these systems to hold the people hostage. Now remember what I said way back at the beginning of this series was that Revelation is written as comfort for those who are being persecuted and as a way to call forth those who are comfortable and staying on the sidelines into the system. Well, the only way to stay comfortable in the system is to participate in the system. And so for these churches that have perhaps lost their first love, those who are benefiting from the system, the question is, how do you remain faithful to Jesus Christ and the church and still live in modern society? Which is the same question that we ought to be asking ourselves today. And so in a very, very short amount of time this morning, I want us to think about the systems that we participate in that benefit us that may not necessarily align with our faith and our values. Because this is something that we wrestle with and ought to struggle with every day. So I want us just to think about some of these things. The first of these, which is coming up pretty soon, are elections in the political world, right? Corporations are people now, and so 10 years, 15 years ago, this wasn't necessarily the case. Whether or not I go to eat and enjoy a chicken sandwich, and my chicken sandwich is made by a company that perhaps thinks that men should not be married to men, women should not be married to women. Now, whenever I eat my chicken sandwich, I have to consider whether I want to purchase something from a company that goes against the values that I hold, perhaps. Or if I decide I want to go and purchase my knitting and craft supplies, which I have maybe at one point in my life, and if I want to go to Hobby Lobby, well, Hobby Lobby has poured an abundance of money into the political structure to try and get politicians elected that will try to appoint Supreme Court justices for things that I may or may not want to have happen. So now, all of a sudden, everything that I do in the marketplace has an immediate impact upon the political situation that we live in. No longer do the people that I vote for really care about me as an individual, but instead go after market share. So the question becomes, should I even vote at all? Should I participate in a political system that operates this way? Well, for many people of faith, the answer is no. They don't. They separate themselves out from every aspect of this political life. Mennonites, Amish, some of these more Anabaptist kinds of communities, that's exactly what they do. And yet, there are others who say, well, the only way to be faithful is to go to the ballot box and vote your values, to vote your faith, to vote for Christians. But the problem is, once you get to Trenton or Washington or even Town Hall in Wyckoff, being able to fully vote according to your values, according to your Christian faith, is not possible anymore because there are so many things to grapple with. My friends, this is a complex issue. I want to save money. I know you do too. The stores have already started to put out school supplies, believe it or not. So if I want to go buy school supplies, I can go to Walmart, I can go to Target, I can go to Amazon, I can order these things online. But when I go and purchase a product at the lowest price, what does that do to the employee that works there that perhaps can't afford to live on the wage that they receive? And what does that do to the person who owns the small business here in town who charges about 50 cents more for their colored pencils, but is my neighbor? Are these things that you think about when you go shopping, when you buy your necessities? If not, maybe you should. Especially in our Reformed understanding of the faith, justice and mercy have a very strong underpinning in everything that we say and everything that we do. And these are the systems that we are compelled to participate in each and every day. And we can't escape them, by the way. There's no escaping them. We can't live in the world today without participating in unjust systems. Regardless of how strong our faith convictions are, it's impossible for us to do that. And so the question becomes then for us, how do we live our lives in such a way that we are aware of the situation that we find ourselves in? In the grand battle that is drawn up in our society between those who follow the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world and those who follow the beast, how do we engage in that system? How do we thoughtfully think about the way that we shop, the way that we vote, the way that we drive, the way that we travel? Because we are connected to one another in so many intricate ways, everything that we do, every decision we make, has an impact on another person. And so for those who claim to be followers of the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, it's our responsibility to take those things into account, to do our due diligence, and to think about what is it that we really value as a church? Who is it that we truly worship? And then live our lives in as faithful a way as we possibly can. It's challenging. It's confusing. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to get it wrong. And that's where grace comes in. That's where the blood of Jesus comes in. So thanks be to God for this message, for the way it brings hope to those who are in need of hope, and for the way it perhaps disturbs those of us who have been a bit too comfortable. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for these disturbing images that cause us to stop and think about the way we live our lives. We pray that your Spirit would guide us, help us to understand the impact of what we say, what we do, and how we live our lives in this difficult and complicated world. We thank you most of all, Lord, that you have the final victory through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And that because you live, we too are invited to live lives free of the power of sin, free from the power of the devil. So give us your grace, O Lord, to live our lives thoughtfully as Christians today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.